songs and leading us and directing us to Jesus this morning. It's good to be here. You know, usually or many times on Mother's Day, we expect to leave here and go to lunch and maybe go buy some flowers, right? Maybe even go home and plant a garden. I don't recommend doing that today. You're going to get very muddy. You know, it's been great to have all the moisture. God has blessed us. I was beginning to wonder a while yesterday and the day before if we shouldn't start building an ark again. Just all the moisture. It's just wonderful. God really has blessed our land, and we are grateful for that. Mothers, happy Mother's Day today. You're special. And, you know, sometimes in the past I've had you stand. I won't today. I'm going to let you sit. But we honor you, and we thank you. You mean more to us, to your family, to your kids, than words can really express. God has blessed us. And you know, Jesus himself even honored his mother when he was on the cross. And go back some time, look at John's gospel, John's account, and just look at all the times that women were so important in his life and his mother. And so don't ever forget that. My mother's special to me. She's not here this morning. Her and Bill, my stepdad, they went to California and they went to visit my mom's mom. She's about 90 now, my grandmother, still doing well. And so pray for them as they're gone. But, you know, when I think back to the early part of my faith, and I don't know if it's, for a lot of us, this is probably true. Not all of us, but for many of us. Our mothers had a big part in our faith, didn't they? They really did. And it's true for me as well when I look back. You know, it all starts with God doing his work, how he does his work, but those people that he puts in our lives are make a big difference. And for me, it all began it began with my mom when it came to my faith. You know, when I was reflecting this week about becoming a Christian, I was thinking about the confidence early on. You know what I mean? That not overly confident, but the excitement you had, the joy you had, the conviction, the full commitment, whatever you want to call it, you had. You were a sure person, weren't you? I hope you were sure when you became a Christian. I think we were. We were very confident. But you know, through time and different things we face, all of us face different things, but through time and through our life experience after we became a Christian and dealing with all that's in the world, some of us, our faith began to weaken. I know my faith weakened. I know I have to be very careful today. I have to work very hard and I have to stay focused just as you do on the right things, like Kent directed us in songs, more about Jesus, right, church? Because that's what's going to continue to give us this confidence that we need. But let's go back to the time when we were strong and the things in the world came our way, and they came through different sources. We know that. Everybody's experience was different. It came through movies. It came through music. It came through media. It came from all kinds of voices. And it began to slowly undermine what we believe. Our conviction. Our belief in the promise that God has given us and who we are. And we began to doubt, and even some of our friends and your friends probably said things to you in a subtle way to cause you to doubt. You know, there's got to be another way, you know. I mean, you only live once. You have a right to be happy. Live it up. Get all you can because you're going to die, you know. Live the way you want to live. And the places we would read, our newspapers and whatever other sources we read, like to tell us a different message than this also. And it would tell us things like, you know, you came from a lesser life source, you know. You evolved from animals or apes or other places, other things. Our own internet, as the internet age came along, told us many things, whatever you wanted it to tell you. Image is everything. Go get all you want. Go get all you can. Feed the flesh. And even some of our closest teachers. Those that we sat under the feet of began to fill our minds with things that were different than what we were convicted of. That gave us faith. That gave us assurance. That gave us a confidence in Christ and who He is. They began to question whether there was a God, or wanted us to question whether or not there was a God. And so pretty soon we became full of fear, doubt, all kinds of other things, worry. We began to question about this faith of ours. I think this speaks somewhat to all of us. I know it does to me. But you know what I found this week as I was working through the book of Colossians? I want you to turn there. The letter that Paul writes to the church at Colossians, it's only four chapters. I began to realize as I was going through this letter, you know what? We're no different than those who went on long before us. Oh, their times were different. They started off with a conviction. Oh, they started off with a faith. But you know what? It wasn't very long when those voices came their way and all these people began to say other things contrary to the gospel of truth that they heard in Jesus and about Jesus. And their faith began to waver. And they began to question. And they began to worry. And they began to doubt. And they begin to wonder if this is really all true. And we're going to look at this letter this morning. Really, it's going to be kind of an overview or an introduction to the letter. You know what? The message is so simple, but I'm just blown away at the practicalness of it for us today. It is so us, church. It is so me, if I could use that phrase. It is. Because they went through much of the same problems. Now, usually when you start in a letter, you're going to start in the beginning, right? We're not. We're going to go to the end, chapter 4. Why don't you look at Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to cover some background. I want to try to paint the picture that the Spirit wanted recorded through Paul, through the Apostle Paul. And in chapter 4, starting in let's look at verse 15. Paul writes to the Colossians, the church at Colossae, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea." Don't forget that word, Laodicea. It's going to start to paint a picture in your mind, probably something that you've thought about quite often. So he says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house." So the church was meeting there in her house. Verse 16, "When this letter is read among you, have it also read to the church of the Laodiceans in Laodicea, and you. For your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea." So Paul says this letter is going to go to Laodicea, and it's also going to be read there. But there's a letter coming back to you. Now most believe that letter was probably Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Now if you go back and you look at your map and your Bible, in the back of your Bible, you will notice that Laodicea is in Colossae, or in the same area in Asia. Now, remember back, if you look forward from this time that Paul writes Colossians, about 20 years to 30 years. At the end somewhere of the first century, John writes from the island of Patmos a letter. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he has a vision. This is Revelation, right? And he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and the Lord tells him to write these things down to a group of people, to seven churches, which were where? In Asia. That's the same area. Colossians, if you look at the map, you'll see Laodicea. A few miles away, you'll see Colossae. Not too far to the west on the coast, you'll see Ephesus of that ancient world. That's the place that Paul is writing to. That area. Now I want you to go, hold your place in Colossians, go to Revelation. Go to Revelation. Let's read quickly about what Jesus says to the Laodiceans. I think this is important. And remember, this is approximately 20 years, give or take, or so from the time Paul wrote the Colossian letter. Listen what he says in verse 15 of chapter 3. "I know your deeds." This is Jesus speaking. "That you are neither cold nor hot." He's speaking to their commitment. Now think of our commitment. "You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, he says, I will spit you out of my mouth because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. They don't need to rely on the Lord anymore. They can rely on themselves. They can rely on their wealth. They can rely on their prosperity. Now, it's interesting if you go back, there were hot springs in that area. They're still there. There's a great resort in that area today. Think of the Glenwood Springs. You know, they go to these places for healing. They did back then. And they were very hot, and this resort is huge. I mean, you just magnify Glenwood Springs by I don't know how many, but it is massive. And the further away the water went down the springs, the colder it got. So he uses that analogy of that place in their time and relates this to them. He said, this is like your faith. You are playing Christianity. You used to be committed to me, but you know what? You're not fully committed anymore. There are things that have gotten away. There are things that have begun to make you waver. Now go back to Colossians. Let's go back there. Keep that in your mind, because their faith has weakened. Your commitment is lacking. Now let's look at chapter 2. If you like to take notes or highlight or underline, one way I think to remember a book like this or a letter is to focus on the key verses or the key phrases. Two verses you could write at the top of your Bible in Colossians. Chapter 2:2 and chapter 4 and verse 12. There's a Greek word in the original language, and it's the word, notice, for full assurance. It means full assurance. That's going to give you a lot of insight into the book. Because you see, that's what Paul wants. Paul wants them to be a fully convicted, a people that have full assurance. Notice chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. Let's read verse 1 and 2. Paul says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. And for those, notice here it is again at Laodicea. And notice the wording Paul will use. And for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. Notice the wording. Fully assured, encouraged, he wants to build them up. Having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth. Remember Laodicea, I am wealthy. I don't have need of anything. Now he's talking about a different kind of wealth, right? It's a spiritual abundance. He says, in attaining to all the wealth that comes from, here's the phrase, the full assurance of understanding, resulting where? In a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. That's where the full assurance comes. Now, the same word is used in chapter 4. Go over there. Chapter 4 and verse 12. A key person in this letter is Epaphras. So he starts off verse 12, Epaphras. Now, if you look back at chapter 1 and verse, verse 7, I believe it is, just as you learned it from Epaphras. See, they didn't learn the gospel from Paul. They learned it from Epaphras. They learned it from another brother, another teacher. What did they learn? If you back up to verse 6 in chapter 1, the grace of God in truth. It's Jesus. It's the gospel. That very message that made them fully assure, full assurance, that gave them that full commitment of Christ. Now go back to chapter 4, verse 12. Again, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect, and here it is, same word, it's chapter 2:2, fully assured in all of the will of God. You get the picture of what Paul is trying to do. They're lacking in their confidence. They too have a problem with fear. They too have a problem of insecurities and doubt now about their confidence that they once were built up in and established in and fully convinced of. So we can say they had a partially sure faith. Paul says, no, I want you to be fully sure. Now let's look at a few verses that help us understand where the problem was coming from. And I think this is interesting, good background material. You know, Colossae was a Roman colony with a mixed multitude, a mixed population. This is where, if you were in Ed's class this morning, Ed brought this to light as well. It wasn't one group of people that were in this Roman colony. You had a mix of people, and you can only begin to imagine when you read up on the history of the times and their beliefs, the problems and struggles these Christians really faced. I mean, on one hand, you got the pagans who pretty much believed anything. You were free of anything in religion and in life. I mean, there's a lot more to it than that, but that's the idea. You could indulge in the flesh. They had their temple prostitutes. They worshiped all those gods of that world. And then you had on another side, you had Jews, right? The Judaizers who believed still in the law of Moses, and you had to keep that law. You had to keep the circumcision in your flesh to be right with God. So they're receiving all these messages. And then there's our people, the Christian, who believed in the light of Jesus Christ and the gospel. But the message they were hearing in the marketplace was so different. Just like you and I. Just like you and I. Colossians chapter 2, and there's a lot of verses that shed light on this. Look at verse 6. And there's a Jew and Gentile problem as you look at this, and that's what they're dealing with. And Paul will shed some light on this in a few verses. He says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. Just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, the pagan world, all kinds of philosophy, all kinds of philosophers, and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and all authority, and in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." So we'll get into the topic of a circumcision. We know the Jews, that was very important. You had to do that in the flesh in order to be made right with God. But He said, listen, you've been circumcised, but it's the circumcision of Christ. It's a spiritual circumcision. And where did that take place? Verse 12. "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of," notice, "God." When someone says it's your work, church, it's not your work. It's God's work in your faith. "You've been raised up with Him, who raised Him up from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, have forgiven us our transgressions." Now let's skip down to verse 16. "Therefore, because of what I've just said, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath." Who would that apply to? The Jews. So here you are in the marketplace, and one of your Jewish brothers comes up to you and says, "You know, it is the Sabbath. Why are you doing this? You know what our law says, Christian. You know what it says. And you got to keep this covenant, right? You got to keep this because it's of God. See, God rested and you need to rest." And you get the idea of kind of what was happening to them. So He says, don't let anyone be a judge of those things. Verse 17. "Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He's the real thing. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels." So He brings in another thing. Worship of angels was a problem. So a pagan comes and says, "You know what, I've been in the temple of so-and-so." And they said, "You know what I saw? I saw a vision. I had an angel come to me." Another one says, "I saw a vision. And here's what they said." And so the Christian is going, "Wait a minute. You know what, I just have heard about Christ and the truth of Him. But they're hearing something from an angel." Remember what Paul said in Galatians about the gospel and any other message that comes to you, whether it's even by an angel or not, let them be condemned? Yeah, same kind of people that they were dealing with in Colossians. It's fascinating stuff. Verse 19, let's just look at that again. "And not holding fast to the head," or let's back up here. Verse 18 again, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize, delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, that's the Gentile, and not holding fast to the head from which the entire body is being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, which grows with a growth which is from God. So you began to get this idea of what they were dealing with. Here's the center of Paul's message. Christ is all you need. That's it. Everything else is coming your way. You're hearing all kinds of messages about your faith or about what is right and what is not. And Paul says, listen, Christ is all that you need. It's that simple. You don't need those other things. That's enough. That's all you need. Nothing else is going to make you confident in faith. Nothing else is going to assure your heart before God. Everything you need, you already have, and you've already been taught. Christ is enough. And we know they've already been taught it. Go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1, starting in verse 3. He's going to say twice, listen, these are things you've heard previously. Verse 3 says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you, here it is, previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also. It is constantly bearing fruit, increasing, even as it has been doing in you, there it is again, also since the day that you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. How many times have we gone to church and said, you know what? I always hear the same things. You know, there's nothing new. I hear about Jesus. And yet we'll go home and we'll, you know, and I'm just using this as an example here. We'll allow ourselves to sit, let's say, at a television, and we'll hear these commercials that undermine who we are, that undermine what we believe, and we'll listen to it how many times, and we'll disregard it. I'm not telling us not to go watch TV. Don't hear me wrong. I'm making a point here to emphasize something very important. We will allow ourselves to hear these things. Maybe it's the radio. Whatever it is, and we'll listen to that message over and over and over and over again. And then we come to church and we hear this message once or twice a week or whatever, if that, and we begin to wonder why we do doubt. Church, we begin to wonder why we do struggle. We've got to hear this. There's no other way around it. We need to put ourselves in settings where we do hear it. We need to put ourselves in the fellowship among each other where we are with people who believe what we believe, who help us to become fully assured. Not surrounding ourselves around a world that's going to cause us to doubt everything. No wonder why so many struggle. It's hard enough when we are together. Building one another up, loving one another, praising God in song, and reminding each other of these things day in and day out. That's what we need to be fully assured. Quickly, and I'll close after this, if we go back to chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, basically you find, this is the outline of the book, the gospel of Jesus has changed their life. Has the gospel changed your life at all? Well, it did a long time ago, but not... What's the problem? The gospel's changed us. You are not the same person that you were in the beginning. I know it's worked in you. God has worked in you. And that's what he says in chapter 1, 1 through 8. You get to verse 13 and he's going to say, listen, I want to paint the picture of Christ because he's incomparable. No matter what you hear, there is nothing that compares to this one. That's why he's going to say he's the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean he was the first one that was born ever. That just means of power and authority and who this one is. He is above all. He is the firstborn. He is supreme. He is at the top. And Paul's saying, you got to get back and see this one so that you can be fully assured again And he said, listen, if that's not enough, let me throw this one on you. You remember who he is? He's the Creator. He's the Creator. That's what he says in chapter 1, starting in verse 16, for by him all things were created. Don't miss this. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That's Christ. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. You know why life is still going and you're breathing? Because he says, let it be. But the time's coming where he's going to say, no longer. And we're not going to breathe anymore. We're not going to live anymore. That's who we're dealing with. The one who fully assures our heart. Chapter 2, he'll say, listen, you're built up in this one. Chapter 3, go over there quickly. We're almost through. Chapter 3, he says, you've put on the new self. You're a new creation, aren't you? That's a new creation terminology. You've been brought out of the world, now you're into the light. He's delivered you from the domain of darkness, now you're transferred into the kingdom of his Son. Same idea. In chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he'll say, because of all these things, listen, keep seeking Christ. You've been raised with him. Let your mind set on those things, not on the things of the world. And then verse 9, he says, and do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on, here it is, the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created. You're being created and renewed into the image of Jesus every day. And then chapter 4, he deals with relationships and fellow workers. And then he'll say something very, very important about how they're to conduct themselves in the world. You know, sometimes we think, you know, it's important how we conduct ourselves with our brethren here. It is. But he says, you know what, you need to be careful how you live and how you talk with outsiders. It may not matter to us. It should, but it really matters to God. And that's why he says in chapter 4 and verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace. I'm still learning that. I'm learning that. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to every person. That's to everybody. So where does this leave us, church? Sounds like he's written a letter to me, really. Although the messages are a little different, it's the same concept. Everything's taken us away from the gospel of truth that has established us, that is our hope. And we need to get back in every way that we can to this one that's going to strengthen my faith. Paul says, I want you to be fully assured. And the way you're going to do that is to look back to Christ, because he is enough. He is all you need. Reminds me of the songs that we sing, even that some of our moms taught us when we were younger. Blessed Assurance. Sound familiar? Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. Church, let's praise our Savior all the day long. We're going to stand and Kent's going to lead us in a song. And if you're not fully assured this morning and you need encouragement from us or prayers, we want to help. We all need help. We all need each other. And we encourage you to come. If you have not been come to Jesus by faith, as Paul said, that circumcision of Christ, which really is of the heart, you're baptized into Jesus Christ and you're raised by faith to walk with him in a new life. Romans 6, he says that also in chapter 3 and following. This is the opportunity to do that. Would you come as we stand, as we sing the invitation song?